Dr. Adams,
now that we've gone through the course, there are many questions that are in many minds here. The first one, how does one go about setting up the Christian counselor's training program?
Well, I think the most important thing to do is to congratulate you, first of all, for being interested in this program. You know, there are going to be a lot of people who are affected by the influence that you bring to bear from the Word of God and the training that you enable people to receive through this program. And while on the one hand we congratulate you for your interest and your concern, on the other hand we're going to lay out some pretty stringent principles and some very important matters that I think that you'll have to take into consideration. So let's get to the work. First, I think you need to gather together a group of persons who will come for 1.5 to 2 hours over a 16-week period, meeting probably once a week during that time. Now, these people ought to be people that you are fully convinced are committed, not just committed to the principles or the ideas, but committed to God about this training. They really want to learn so that they can serve God as you indeed want to. Now, there are many people who want training, but not everyone wants to make the commitment that this course requires. And so your job, first of all, is to be sure that these people really are committed, that they clear the decks, that they lay out the time on their personal schedules, that they're willing to be there each week, so long as they're physically able to do so. Secondly, I think you might ask yourself the question, what kinds of people should I look for or should I accept into my training program? Well, we're looking for Christians like yourself, Christians who are not nominal but genuine Christians, people who are fully committed to Jesus Christ as their Savior, who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, who themselves know that they are saved, whose own lives are giving a testimony to Jesus Christ, who themselves are growing people, who know how to solve problems in their own life experience, God's way, from God's Word, and who have already helped others to some extent, and who are interested in your program because they want to know how to do so more effectively. That is, as we were talking about this, someone put it, these are people who need help in helping others. If the program is led by a pastor or someone other than a chaplain, it's also good to have a sympathetic pastor or chaplain who will agree to back you up in the work that you're doing as a resource person. So you might keep this in mind as you're thinking about setting up a counselor's training program. There are a number of situations in which you will need to turn to a person like this for his help, unless you are a pastor or a chaplain yourself. How many people? Well, you want as many good people as you can get, but not too many. Sometimes it's better to set up two programs, or to have two groups meeting together to listen to the tape, but then to go off and to discuss matters separately. In all cases, the program should be explained fully to each person as he is enlisted as a member of this program. And that means that sometimes you'll have to enlist and recruit people. You recruit by praying for them, by seeking them out personally, by explaining the program to them. How many, you say? Well, that's not altogether fixed or firm, but probably not less than 5 in a group, and not more than 9 plus the trainer. This would give us a pretty good group to work with. But remember that it's better to go with 5 of the right persons than with 9, 4 of whom are doubtful. A pastor might begin with his elders and his deacons. This would be a good place for him to start.
Obviously, there's a good deal of preparation that the individual leader needs before he begins such a program. Could you comment on that?
I've already discussed some of the matters, of course, in the previous question in speaking about you as a genuine believing Christian yourself, who is solving some of the problems of his own life according to the Word of God. But now let's go beyond that. You need to be sure that you, as the leader of this training program, are well oriented toward the program. That is, you certainly should have listened to all of the tapes yourself. You certainly should have read all of the books and have done all of the exercises. Now, you may do that personally, individually, working through on your own over a period of time. But you certainly should know this course before you begin to teach it, through and through. Your workbook, for example, should be filled with notes as you take the course. You should have comments and suggestions that can be used in later group discussions during the 16 weeks already written out in your notebook. You probably should have worked through most, if not all, of the cases in the casebook on your own. As a Christian, you should be fully committed to the goals of the program. And you should have the program well enough in mind to be able to explain it when recruiting people. You should be able to put the principles into practice yourself. That is, you should have been able to see some results in your own counseling. To be the leader of this program means that you will have to be already engaged in counseling. Now, this is not the kind of thing that a person can get from tapes and books and then communicate to another on that level without getting involved himself in the work. Now, that doesn't mean, and I certainly don't want to scare you off, that you must be Mr. Counselor in your community. But if you have begun to see some results, if you're beginning to grow in this area, you've begun to see the program at work in your own life and in your own ministry, as you seek to counsel others, you're the kind of person we're looking for. You should be ready and able to back up your trainees to some extent in counseling once the 16 weeks program is on its way, and particularly when the program is over and these people in a larger way go out to use what they have learned. They're going to come back to you and they're going to ask for help. And last, you should have some ability in basic communication. You know, it's not just a matter of going through the materials. It's a matter of working with people in this training program, not all of whom will find it easy to understand or even to accept some of the things that are said in this program right away. You will have to clarify issues for them. You may even have to help settle some disputes among different members of your group. These matters of communication are very vital, and in another place, we will say something more about them.
Over the years, you must have discovered quite a few do's and don'ts in conducting such a program. Could you comment on some of those do's and don'ts?
Yes, in no orderly fashion, but simply to throw out a few right and left. First of all, keep on the track. I think that you will have a tendency to run ahead or lag behind. It will be easy for you to allow students to get in some little eddy and stay there and thereby drag the whole group away from the main thrust of the particular lesson of the day. I want to suggest that you stay very close to the topics that are given in the order in which they are given. Be sure that you're pacing yourself well. You've committed people to 16 weeks. It's not fair to drag it on to 17 or 18 or 19 weeks. We've asked for real commitment. That is one way you can say, look, we have to get on. We've made this commitment. I think that it's wise when people raise questions before the time when that topic is taken up to have them write down those questions so that they can be discussed later on, not forgotten, but not discussed too soon before the tape takes up that issue. It's very important for you to learn to use backup resources and to teach your students to do so. It's essential that you stress the need for medical help when necessary or for turning to a pastor or a congregation or a chaplain when necessary. And so don't hesitate even to bring into a group at some point such a resource person if that person would be of value to your group. Don't include in your group persons who are unsaved or who have come to the group in order to obtain help for themselves, even though they are Christians. These are not the people that you want to train. These are the people you want to counsel. Make that clear-cut distinction in your own mind and stay with it. Be sensitive to the needs of the persons who are in your group and also who refuse to join your group. There will be times when you'll ask people to join and they'll say, no, I can't make that 16-week commitment. Be kindly about saying, all right, fine, I understand. But then perhaps after they begin to see the benefits and the values that others who have joined the group have received, they may come knocking at your door later on. So don't turn them off when they at first turn you off. Be there, be persuasive, run another program, but be kindly and sensitive to the needs of such persons, and particularly the needs of those who have joined your group. There may be particular questions or problems that they have from time to time that are especially important and where you ought to put a little bit of an extra emphasis in your discussion group that week. Do so, but don't get off the track and get up in an eddy and get lost. Also, don't go too fast as you move along. Take up each question and thoroughly deal with that issue. Make sure that everybody in the group understands what is being said. Don't let people go along pretending to understand when they really do not. And, of course, if questions arise that can't be dealt with fully in the discussion itself during the period where you are teaching and listening to the tape and discussing the matters before you, it's always possible to assign research to obtain answers that you are not able to develop fully at that point. For example, you might say to someone, now the manual speaks about that. Will you please read during this week the section that pertains to that question? And we'll discuss your reading as you report on it at our next meeting. Please never bluff to any of the trainees. They'll know when you're bluffing if you don't have the answer to a question. And really, your bluff is no help to them. If you don't know the answer, admit that you don't know it. And then you and they go to work trying to find that answer somewhere. You'll usually find it in the materials provided by this program. If you don't, remember there are resource people that you should have already contacted to back you up, to whom you can turn, who at sometimes will give to you additional materials that will help you to find the answers you need. Finally, don't pose as an expert on every issue. Nobody is, and nobody really expects you to be either.
Do you have some suggestions on what the leader should do at the first session?
Yes. I think at the outset he needs to explain the course from start to finish. One way to do that is to take the course outline, hand out a copy to each of your trainees, and to go through it with them very briefly. Don't get stuck on matters that you're going to discuss later and start discussing them now. But simply give them a sweep, a general picture of the whole course from the beginning. This will help them to keep from raising issues too quickly as they see that these issues will be taken up later on in the course. Also, pass out the texts right at the beginning. The textbooks, the workbooks, the course outline. All of these things should be given out immediately so that everybody in the course knows what he is involved in doing in the course and what resources he has in order to achieve his purposes and yours. Be sure that you introduce members to one another thoroughly. One of the best ways to do this that we have found is to get the individual himself to tell who he is. This begins to get him talking in the group right away, and it makes him three-dimensional for the rest of the listeners and members of the group. It's not you introducing him and he merely saying hi, but the way that he introduces himself tells a little bit about his background, his home, his associations, his interests, So nobody should be allowed to take a 10 or 15 minute period to do this kind of thing. Nevertheless, this will make him a real person from the outset. Be sure again at that first session, by checking up on it, that all of the persons who are there are fully committed to the program in all of its dimensions. You know, you should have worked at that very hard before asking them to come, but still, this is a time to recheck before it's too late for this person to tell you that the commitment is not as genuine as he initially had thought he could make it. I think you should explain the format of your sessions. Of course, you also want to give out the pretest at this first session. This pretest is designed not in order to embarrass everyone, and indeed, that could be what would happen if the members of the group have to put down a lot of negative responses. But really, there's a rating scale that doesn't allow a person to just simply say yes or no. It allows him to try to put himself somewhere on that continuum from 1 through 7. And this will enable him to more or less see where he is at the moment. I think you should emphasize with him that he should be critically honest with himself. I think you should ask him to nevertheless try to be as open and as free about expressing that honesty to others as possible. Because, as you can tell him, the reason for this test is not that people might put down a lot of sevens, but that they might see where they really are, so that when we give the test at the end of the course, and they should know this test will be given at the end of the course again, we can see where you were and where the course took you. The idea, then, behind the test is to try to see what sort of movement has taken place during the intervening 16 weeks. This can be an extremely encouraging and helpful thing for each member of the group as he begins to see that he has made far more progress than he ever imagined at the outset. It also can make him highly motivated to see that he does not, at this early point, have many sevens in his calculations of his own ability. If he finds himself largely among the ones, twos, or threes, or even the fours, he's going to find a lot of need for change. And so this could help motivate him to work harder during the 16 weeks. I think if you explain this in a friendly and cheerful and even somewhat joking manner at points where you're all sort of kidding about your abilities or inabilities, that you can take a lot of the edge off of the problem and make this a very valuable and useful test. You're going to need to explain the procedures for a makeup session, should such a session be necessary. Ordinarily, I think that you ought to state that these are not desirable, and that really it would be very difficult for a person to expect more than 2 makeup sessions during a 16-week period. Now, there are several things you can do when really genuine emergencies do arise. You can have the tape available that was listened to by the whole group for people who could not be there. And then assign another member of the group, or in a dire emergency, you yourself as the leader, to take the person through the session a second time, to comment on the things that took place in the first session. But probably one of the best things that could be done is whenever a member is absent, for you as the leader to note the fact and to have always a tape recorder of your own present so that the group discussion for that day could be recorded and the individual could not only hear the pre-planned program tape, but also the tape of his group as they discussed these matters together. Next, at this first session, you want to be ready to answer any and all questions that the group has about the program. And then, you want to listen to the first tape. Following that, you want to have your first discussion assign the readings for the week. Now, this first discussion should be fairly brief. It should be merely dealing with how-to matters, how to apply what you have done. Remember, your full discussion of the tape will come after the tape, after the reading, after a week's thought about these matters. The second session will be where you fully discuss the tape, not now. And remember, these resources that you have should be assigned clearly from the course outline so that every member reads the scriptures and reads the passages from the texts that are assigned to complement each tape. Well, this gets your program underway. And as you go along, you're going to find that what you do in the first session may very well set the theme for everything that follows. So do a good job. Work hard at making this first session effective, efficient, and pleasant. Give everyone a lot of encouragement at that session.
Dr. Adams, you mentioned in the answer to that last question something about explaining the format of the sessions. Now, you have made some comment on that, but would you care to add more on what you think the format of the sessions ought to be?
Oh, yes. I think this is very essential that you as the leader should have in mind a clear view of what you're going to do at each session. Now, of course, anything's possible. You can come up with much better ideas than we, perhaps, but we're giving you one very well used and profitable way of going. And we think that this will be the best way for you to go if you can't come up with one that you are sure is superior. So with some flexibility for the particular problems of each group, let's give you one way. Rather than to confuse you with two or three options, we'll give you one way that will work and will work well. In every session past the first one, the format that I'm now about to present will hold. But let me first just run over that first session quickly again. During the first session, there will be an explanation of the program from start to finish. Then you will give a pretest, and you will again give that test at the last session as a post-test to see what has been learned. Keep the pretest on file. Bring it back at the last session and let each member compare his answers that he gave at first with the answers that he gives at the end. Don't let him see the pretest after he's handed it in at this first session until he has taken the post-test. In 16 weeks, most of what he did will pass from his memory in that pretest, and it will be a revelation to him and perhaps even a clear indication of what has happened. If you will hold on to the pretest until after he has filled in the test at the last session. So give the pretest at this first session. Then play the tape. And by the way, on playing tapes, always, this is just a note of care, be sure that you don't erase the tape when you're using it. Be sure also that you have everybody seated in a position where he can hear clearly what the tape recorder is sending out. The signal should not be blurred or confused in any way. And some tape recorders and some rooms and some positions in which people might be sitting or meeting could hinder really solid work. I would suggest a table. And everyone's sitting around that table with the tape recorder somewhere in the center so that people can take notes, so that they can bring papers and books and place those around their notes and place them before them, and so that you really have a working condition. I think pews in a church probably will be the worst situation for taking this course. So sit around a table if you can, everyone around the same table, with plenty of room for working. Then, following the explanation, the pretest, and the tape, comes the mini-discussion, the 10 to 15-minute discussion, not of the issues presented on the tape, but of the how-to factors that will clarify what it is that this tape was about, what it is that was being said, if anyone has any questions, and what it is that they are to do between now and the next session, which leads, of course, to the idea of the assignment following the discussion itself. So explanation, pretest, tape, mini-discussion, and assignment constitutes the first session. Then during the week at home, between the sessions, the persons who are involved in the course should be doing their readings, rethinking what they heard on the tape, and writing out observations and questions that come to their minds. Indicate to each individual that it's wise to write out such matters. You know, it's very easy to get an inspiration on Tuesday that leaves your mind by Friday, and you're very sorry that you didn't write it out. Tell them to write them out, to bring them in, and in the longer discussion in the later sessions, raise these observations and questions. Now let's take an ordinary session. We talked about the first session, but here we're talking about the 15 sessions that follow. Here is the way to go. First, open your session with prayer. Ask God to bless what you're going to do. Then immediately turn to a discussion. A discussion of the topic on the tape last week, of the readings that followed, and of the questions and observations that have been made. No one should have forgotten the topic if they're working during the week. But it might be worthwhile to give a brief review so that everybody's mind is refreshed. Make that very brief, 2 or 3 minutes. But now you're going to get the full benefit of a whole week's reflection upon this subject. You're going to get a discussion that grows out of mature thought, not out of on-the-spot ad hoc comments. So here we are then, discussing the whole last week's concern. And that is the way I think that it's wise for you to continually present this to your group. Then there should be something of a teaser about the tape to be heard. A comment or two, a question raised, some kind of an observation made that says, now, what about this next thing that we need to consider? And then turn your tape on. Consider the matter before you. Having followed up upon that tape with another mini-discussion dealing with clarification matters for 10 minutes or less, close the meeting in prayer and be sure everyone understands his assignment. When you have a discussion prior to the tape, be sure that you limit the discussion to 40 minutes because the tape must be listened to and you must have a brief time at the end for any questions about procedures. So limit that discussion always to 40 minutes per meeting.
Dr. Adams, it may be well understood, but perhaps it would be well to clarify the leader's role in these sessions.
Yes, I think that's extremely important for him to know exactly what he is doing. You, as a leader, must lead, and that means to train people and to coordinate the process of training them. It means that you must enlist, you must organize, you must plan, you must conduct meetings, you must explain concepts that are not fully understood, you must explain and demonstrate methods, you must learn how to stimulate and generally be responsible for everything that happens. Now, it's true that you may delegate various aspects of your task to others, but delegation does not remove your responsibility for supervision of everything that takes place. In short, the success or failure of the training program depends entirely upon your leadership. But delegation does not remove your responsibility for supervision of everything that takes place. In short, The success or failure of the training program depends entirely upon your leadership. You say, I'm to do all of those things. That's a rather large task, isn't it? Yes, it is, but really it's a very enjoyable task. Because you're going to be seeing people grow under the training that you will give them. They will grow not only in terms of their ability to help others, but you'll be surprised at how many times they'll say to you, I too was helped in what I learned. And indeed, if you don't see that happening or hear people expressing that thought from time to time, then maybe something's wrong with the whole process, because no Christian can learn this kind of material unless first it involves growth on his part. And so something might be wrong with that leadership. It might be wrong particularly with this whole question of stimulating people's interest, of involving them deeply in what they're doing. Now you'll notice one of the ways in which the tape seeks to involve people is through role play. For instance, tapes 6, side 2, and 7, sides 1 and 2, contain samples of role play and of the critique of role play. You might wonder about the value of role play. Let me say a word about that and tell you how important that can be in what you're doing, and how important it is for you to instigate some real role play in your group with some of these cases in the casebook. There was an experiment conducted not too long ago in which some basketball players were not doing very well with free throws and wanted to improve their ability to make baskets. For 20 days, one of three groups of such players went out on the court and practiced every day regularly, throwing the ball through the net. Another group sat around and did little or nothing. That was the control group, of course. And a third group sat in chairs and thought of themselves throwing the basketball perfectly through the net. In detailed imagery and thought and picturing themselves making perfect shots each time, these men did their practice in their minds. They weren't out on the courts. They were simply in their easy chairs, taking it easy, but throwing those balls perfectly every time. At the end of the 20-day period, of course, the control group had not improved. The group that went out on the basketball court, on the floor, and threw the baskets had improved 24%. But the group that sat in the easy chair imagining these free throws beautifully going through the net improved 23%. It was an amazing experiment, and others like it have been conducted. And it shows you the tremendous value of the role play method, where not only are you sitting down and imagining, but you're even going beyond that, going through the procedures in your imagination and in a semi-real situation with others. So I want to encourage you, and you to encourage your trainees, and by the way, you can use that example with them if you'd like, to see the value of role play as we've tried to set it forth in this series of tapes. I think also, as the trainer in this program, you have a vital responsibility to encourage trainees to get involved in counseling. You see, it's not just enough to train people academically, theoretically, to get the right concepts and methods into their heads. But it's very important for these men and women who are in training to take this information which is being given to them and to put it to work for Jesus Christ. All along the way, you need to challenge them about this need. There will be people who will be wanting to take the course merely out of curiosity, who want to take it for the informational value. But constantly, as the leader, your job should be to get these people involved in serving Christ by helping fellow believers and by leading unbelievers to faith in Christ through this program. Encourage them to put their knowledge to work for for Christ. Now, there are many ways in which you can do this. First, if you yourself are continually counseling, you can bring into the discussion little bits and pieces of the cases in which you are involved. Examples here or there will show people that you, a real live person that they know and they are coming to know better every day, are actually involved in this work. And they'll see that it's not just something for some kind of expert off someplace on Mount Olympus, but that it's a bread and butter thing that can be done by a real live Christian that they know who is actually doing it. So don't hesitate to use examples from your own experience. However, be sure whenever you use an example that you flatten it out so that nobody in the group will have any occasion to know who it is that you're talking about. Flattening out means taking out all names of persons or places or dates or anything that might make the case identifiable to others in the group. Remember that the Christian world is a very narrow kind of world, very small. Everybody knows Aunt Susie. And so be careful when you talk about Aunt Susie that they don't know that it's Aunt Susie you're talking about. So the first thing you can do then is to give bits and pieces of your own experience and share that with others. The second thing you can do is to perhaps take some of the persons who are coming along well into some actual counseling sessions with you so that they can see you in practice as you counsel and see you put into practice some of the principles that you too have gleaned. Also, you might be able to find some people that you can send to some of your trainees for counseling. But whatever you do, try from the beginning to get these people concerned about getting involved as quickly as possible.
Dr. Adams, I think this covers most of the questions that have been in our minds. Perhaps you would like to comment on where do we go from here?
Yes, I think that's really the whole purpose of the course. After all, if we just leave it right here, we're nowhere. But the first thing that needs to be made clear to each trainee is that this course, long as it has been, as thorough, hopefully, as it has been, is but a beginning. A substantial beginning, yes. A beginning that will enable a person to get into counseling, decidedly. But a beginning. This course will not prepare a person for everything or for every kind of problem or case. So, further things need to be done. Each person, for example, may continue to work through the rest of the cases in the case book that were not dealt with during the 16-week period. You obviously will not be able to deal with the whole 140 cases in that book. This could be a very useful way for him in his imagination or with two or three other trainees who might decide to continue to meet for a time to gain further ability and understanding of how to counsel. Trainees may become a part of a congregational or military counseling program. A trainee may wish to tell his pastor or to tell his chaplain that he is willing to help and ask for ways to help. Immediately upon graduation from this course, every trainee should find some way of getting himself actually involved in counseling. And finally, many of your trainees should become trainers themselves. They should be able to conduct their own 16-week course. And incidentally, you might tell them that there is no better way to really learn than to be forced to teach themselves. You may wish to play this tape to everyone in the group at the end to help summarize where you have been. May God bless you in this program, as I'm sure He will, and use you mightily to influence the lives of others.
Thank you, Dr. Adams.